have your Bible and go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking here at verse 3 through 6. And the slide here is a title here, Beware of Deceptions or Deception. When I was a kid, I was around age 5, 7 years old. I was at my grandmother's house. We called her Rosie. Called her by her first name. Kind of weird now looking back, but that's what we called her. Everybody called her that, all the grandkids. And we were having a grill out. And I do not recall the occasion. And we were there, and I'm the youngest. I think I counted up. I'm the youngest of about 14 grandkids, if I counted right. Which means I had older cousins. And we were out there, and I don't know who the guilty person was, but it was either Mike, Mark, or Billy. There are three brothers. Mike been here and preached before. And of course, my Aunt Susie's here in the back, so she knows him very well. And I don't remember which one it was. Now that we're older, I'm very close to all three. Mike and Billy minister in a church in Arizona, and Mark is a assistant pastor in North Carolina. And so I'm actually very close to all three, talk to them, not weekly, but at least monthly. But back then, I only liked one of them. That was Mark. Okay, so I'm gonna rule him out. I don't think it was him. I believe the person that was responsible for what they did was either Mike or Billy. But what happened was, we're at my grandmother's house, and there's an empty cooler sitting there by an oak tree. And I can still remember, she knows there's an oak tree to the left of the driveway. And we're over there, and sitting there, we're having a grill out, and I don't even remember how this really happened. Something to the nature, I believe, I could be wrong, of something like, you can't get in that cooler. You can't fit in that cooler. And so, I'm already small, even back then especially, so I proceeded to get into the cooler. Well, at that point, one of my cousins put the lid on top and tried to sit on it. And so I'm in a cooler trying to push with all my might. One of them deceived me and then tried to trap me. Well, what happened? Well, I failed to be wise. I was deceived. And I was trapped. Now, the wonderful thing is I had a father who saw the situation. And he rescued me. All Christian life is much the same. It's not a cousin who's trying to pull a joke on you. It's Satan. It's society. It's self. That's trying to deceive you. And we know that Satan is a deceiver. 2 Corinthians 11 says this, For such as false apostles, deceitful workers, transform themselves into the apostle of Christ, and marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And I believe that's happening more and more now, and I believe in churches who mean well are being deceived by even some of the methodologies today. But we're being deceived. He's a deceiver. John 8:4-4 says, If you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do, he was a murderer from the beginning. And it said, For he is a liar and a father of it. Satan is a deceiver. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. This morning, we have Satan who's out there deceiving us. We need to beware. We need to beware of that. But it doesn't stop there. Our society is a deceiver. In our text, in verse 6 of chapter 5, it says, Let no man deceive you with vain words. We have our society now doing their best to deceive you. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. There's people inside and outside the church that Satan is using to deceive you, just like Satan deceived Eve. What are we to do? Well, what we need to do is we need to walk carefully. We need to walk wisely. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, we're not going to get to this verse today. I don't know if we're going to do it next week, but we may. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We mean walk carefully. Today, probably one of the most harmful thing in the average Christian's life is that we don't walk carefully. We don't question anything. We think everything's going to be okay, and it's like we don't think, Brother Darrell, that there's an enemy after us. We're very ignorant. We think that Satan's not there, and we think that society is not trying to deceive us, and we also think that our flesh is not capable of doing something bad either. It is. Because that's the three sources of temptation. Satan, society, the world, Satan, and the flesh. I mean, it's all three things. And so we kind of walk around like a clown, just clowning around and not taking things seriously. And we need to walk carefully. We need to be alert. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded. We need to walk carefully. We need to be alert. We got to battle the lies with the truth. I'm not going to read all the verses, but Matthew chapter 4, we see that Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and now Satan comes and tempts him. And what did he say? And Jesus, every time he said something, Jesus said, but he answered and said, it is written. You know what that means? The word of God, the truth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What Jesus did, he was the truth, and he battled the lie, and he battled Satan's deception with the truth. And he said later, for it is written, you shall, and Jesus said to him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then the third time, Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. See, we need to be careful. Each day we get up, we need to think about what we're doing, who we're hanging out with, what we're watching, what we're listening to. All these things, we need to be careful. We need to be walking that way. We need to be alert, knowing that there is danger. And we need to be battling the lie with the Word of God. John 8:32 says this, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It will free you, and it will keep you safe. Paul here is in the middle of telling us how to walk. He told us to walk in love. He told us to walk in the likeness of Christ. He told us to be forgiving. He told us to be tender-hearted. But now in verse 3, Paul changes directions. And he changes tone. And let's look at verse 3. It says, but, now, I know you may know this, but that's it. When I was taking one of my college classes, they drilled into our heads that's a corner word, like a corner. And anytime you see that in the Bible, it's going like this, but then it's going to change direction. And that's exactly what's happening right here. He said, be tender-hearted, be forgiving, put off the old man, put on the new man, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be named or not be what named among you as becoming saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Which I think is interesting. I was saying it in verse 4. He said, don't be talking dirty, but instead give thanks. I think that's kind of interesting, and we're going to get to that. But anyway. For this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And it said, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Let's pray. Father, I ask for the next few minutes to help us, Father, to be alert to the fact that we need to be alert. Lord, I ask you to help me to rightly divide your word. And Lord, help that to be what they understand that we're doing today, that I'm not standing up here just giving some thoughts and an idea, but we're trying just to better understand your word. And Lord, help us to apply it to our lives this morning. In Christ's name, amen. See, Paul goes from do this, be loving, be tender-hearted, to this. Don't do this and don't do that. He says things like, let not this want be named among you. Let no man deceive you. What Paul is essentially doing here is he's warning them and he's warning us today. What Paul is saying is beware. Beware of deception. In our text, Paul reveals three things we need to be aware of that Satan is trying to deceive us over. Let's look at the first one. Satan wants to deceive you about sex. In this society, and I didn't put Satan because I don't really, but it really could be all three. Satan, you can put beside that Satan, society, and self, okay? All three are trying to deceive you. And now, although I never shy away from the topic of sex, I think it needs to be preached on, and it's not my favorite topic to speak on. Especially since about a month or 2 months ago, I preached on it. So you may ask this question, why did you bring this up again? Well, that's letter A here, the reason for this topic. Number one, you ready? And it's the most important one, context. Context. What in the Bible says, what do you mean? Well, you're going to see here in verse 3 that Paul brings up the practice of sexual sin. And it says, but fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness. See, it's the elephant in the room. Now, and of course, we can talk about any sin, but Paul brings these up for a certain reason. Why? We don't really know completely, except this, that they were struggling with that. You know, I said the last time I preached on this topic, well, they live in a very, very wicked city. A city that had lots of temple prostitutes, and they worship sex gods, things like that. And many of them probably were saved from that type of lifestyle. So it was a problem. So content is why we're going to talk about it. And I'm going to give you a definition of the first one, fornication. It is a broad word that refers to any kind illicit sexual intercourse, whether married or unmarried, whether heterosexual or homosexual. And by the way, God doesn't like sinful heterosexual sex either. Sex outside of marriage, even though it may be between a man and a woman, God's not happy with it if it's outside of marriage. Just like he's not okay with homosexuality. I'm going to tell you something. In our churches, and I can't say it for this church, but in our churches, we're still against homosexuality, but most churches are not. Some churches seem like they've taken a really easy stand on adultery and fornication and people being married or being having sex outside of wedlock. Just because it's a man and a woman, if it's outside of marriage, it's wrong, and God doesn't like it no more than he liked homosexuality. To kind of give you that. I could go on and on about that, but I'm going to move on. The word fornication, it comes to signify any form of sexual evil. The next one is uncleanliness. It's even a more broad word. That refers to anything unclean and filthy. In the New Testament, it is used with the association of sexual sin. John MacArthur writes this. It refers to immoral thoughts, passion, ideas, fantasy, and every other sexual corruption. So it goes further than, you know, well, I didn't do anything physically wrong. Well, what are you thinking about? What are your passion? What are your fantasy? That Paul addresses that. Then it says covetousness. One woman said this, it may seem out of place next to fornication. But the two sins express the same basic weakness of fallen nature. Uncontrolled appetite. The word covetousness, some people translate it as greed. It's an uncontrolled appetite. His sexual sin is an uncontrolled appetite. John MacArthur said, covetousness is inseparable from impurity. Every form of sexual immorality is an expression of the self-will, self-gratification, and self-centeredness of greed. So why are we talking about this? Because that's what Paul's talking about. Paul stopped here and said all these things, and now let's talk about sexual sin. And he's not done. He tells us the practice of in verse 3, but then look at verse 5. He brings up the person of sexual sin. He says this. He says, for this you know that no whoremonger, what is that? That's a person who commits sexual immorality. And then he said, nor unclean person. Once again, in the context, get the person whose life is marked by sexual impurity. One of the reasons for this topic is what Paul is addressing. And we're not going to sidestep it. And too many people are. But not just that, not just the content, but also counterfeit. I like what John MacArthur said then, whatever God establishes, Satan will counterfeit. When God established true love, Satan produces a counterfeit love. Do you know what God, know what Satan's counterfeit love is? Sex, free sex. See, God's love is self-sacrificing. Satan's love is selfish and self-centered. God's love gives. Satan loves take. God's love leads us to loving our future spouse till we get married to have sex. Satan's love leads us selfishly to satisfy our own desires with no regard to the future or to the future person that you are with. Satan's love inevitably leads to immorality and impurity, because that's the kind of love is selfish and destructive. It's selfish and destructive. So, why the topic? Well, first of all, because of the content, but second of all, Paul's been talking about how much we should love people, and Satan comes right behind him and plants a counterfeit. He said, well, this is what real love is. This is what real love is. And you know what? This is my opinion right here. I have no research to back this up. So I'm going to tell you that this is my opinion. Because it said there, I think it was Warren Winfield, it said, Satan love is always selfish and destructive. In my opinion, the reason our society is so depressed, so angry, so miserable is due to the sexual looseness that we have endorsed and embraced in this country. You say, why? Solomon said this, you can't take fire into your bosom and not be what? Burned. That's why the reason so many homes are destroyed is because of sex outside of marriage. The reason that, you know why a lot of people have, I read this, if you have premarital sex, it will affect, the likelihood of your marriage being successful goes down. I'm talking about even people, when kids, teenagers start playing around with fire at a young age, and you wonder why they get a little older and they're so just out of whack, because it's harmful. Because it's not meant to be played with. It's not meant to be practiced until marriage. That's my opinion, though. Why the topic of sex? Because sex has become Satan's counterfeit to godly love. I want to stop and say this. Sex is not wrong. Sex outside marriage is wrong. I used to get burned up on my wife now. I used to make fun of her, okay? They used to do some like, them dancing skits and things, you know, all that. I mean, that's not me. You know, anyway. But they had this one where they'd throw her around and they put these different sins on her, and one of them was sex. But Mark, I didn't like that. Fornication, yeah. But sex, no. Because sex inside of marriage is what God created sex, and inside of marriage, sex outside of marriage is wrong. By the way, marriage is defined by the Bible, which is one man, one woman for life. I think we need to get a hold of that last part, too. For life. The last part has been thrown out of most churches. For life. Now, and you said, well, I'm saying, if you've been divorced, you ought to be my biggest fan right now. Sex inside a marriage defined by God, and one man and one woman for life, is not wrong. What's wrong is sex outside of marriage. And this is what Satan is deceiving people with over and over and over. And I'm telling you, we need to make sure that we get it right. We see the reason for the topic. Now look at the reminder on this topic. The reminder, verse 3, it says this, let it not be what named among you. Now, and obviously, certainly, you can apply this that you shouldn't talk about it. But I like what Rob Pugh really said, because some people say, it means you should never talk about it. You should never be named. Well, Rob Pugh really said this. I must admit, however, if Paul meant it that way, it struck me as strange, especially in the light of the fact that he just named these very sins. So it's not the ideal that they not should be discussed and addressed. Is the what he's saying here is the ideal that we should never approve of such sins. We should never approve of such sins. And you know the problem is? We have. I'll give you an example. I'll just say it, and it's going to make people mad. Because I got a friend who he's watched this happen at his church. So-and-so's got a kid. They got two kids, right? One kid is a fornicator, sleeps around, everybody knows it. Never ask prayer for her, or him, Brother Daryl. But the next kid is a homosexual. They're praying for her all the time. Wait, what? You know, I'm against homosexuality. The problem is we have come to accept and tolerate fornication and adultery. We've come, it's no big deal now. People be shacked up, no one cares. Oh, but the minute they become a homosexual, oh, then we start raising our hand and shaking our finger. Hey, let's do that to the fornication. That's what it was. I remember being in public school when a girl was pregnant out of wedlock, they were ashamed out of public school. Now, no one even ashamed at church. You know, well, we're supposed to love, yes, we're supposed to love them. But I'm afraid we've become to tolerate sex outside of marriage. Sexual impurity is what Paul is saying here. Sexual impurity isn't to have any part of the Christian life, period. Not just the ones you don't like. All of it. Heterosexual, sexual sin, homosexual sin, all of them. Not just one or the other, all of them. But I'm telling you, the current attitude of probably in this church toward somebody in your family being an adulterer or fornicator doesn't really bother you. Doesn't really bother you. And you can't control what they do, I know that, but I'm afraid we've come to accept it. And Paul said, no, that should not, our stance, that's what I mean, our stance should never change on that. Here's the problem. We used to stand here, and then people we know are guilty of it, so we start kind of softening up. Well, it's not a big deal. It's a big deal, because God said, let it not be named among you. He warns us against the sexual sin, which was so prevalent in that day, and are prevalent today. Sad to say that most of these sins have invaded the homes of Christians and have brought grief to the local churches. Sexual sin in many Christian homes is a sin that is tolerated and practiced. The church isn't much different than the world. Premarital sex is running rampant in the church. Adultery is running rampant. Pornography use is running rampant in the church. The church needs today to repent of our sexual sins. And it needs to be today. Needs to be today. I'm afraid we're pointing our fingers at the world. Woo! But the problem is that most church people and most Christians are probably guilty of something. Of some type of sexual immorality. Maybe a thought life, I don't know. Revival can easily be hindered by your sexual sin. The church needs to be separated from the church in all areas of sexual sin, and not just homosexuality. That's why I am against homosexuality. But I get sick of that being the only thing we're against when it comes to sexual sins. Because there's a whole lot more than that. You know, probably, I'm making a point. I'll probably never forget homosexuality without preaching against fornication and adultery. I hope I don't, because that's just because it all needs to be addressed. The problem is, maybe you're not guilty of homosexuality. That's a good thing. The problem is that we like to point out what we're not guilty of. See, I got up here this morning for the morning, and I can preach a sermon just on homosexuality. And I got some amens, probably. I'm not getting any amens right now. You know why? Because we're probably guilty. We're probably guilty. It's wrong. There's no exception. Parents, you need to teach your children the biblical view of sex and warn them of the dangers of sex outside of marriage. I remember my dad. He would not be the first pick to write a book on sexual purity, or when it comes to like his knowledge of the Bible. I mean, he probably felt like he was doing a terrible job. He probably didn't even really probably wouldn't talk. But I remember my dad taking Proverbs and reading to me the verses that you can't take fire into your bosom and not be burned. A man can't walk on hot coals and not burn his feet. And I bet that he probably felt unqualified. I bet he probably felt stupid. But I'm so glad that he took the time to tell me that if you play with sexual sin, it's going to cost you. The most godly thing he could have done. The problem, a lot of us are not doing that because we're guilty of it too. I'm so glad that he took the time. Teach me. And the answer, can you take fire into your bosom and not be burned? And the answer is no. No. You can play with fire, it's going to burn you. I play with gasoline and fire, have you? And I've made a mistake or two. Same thing with sexual sin. You can't play with it and not get burned. And if you're playing with it, you need to repent. That's the instruction. We see the instruction. Let it not be named among you. But look at the identity in verse 3. As becometh saints. You know what saints are? Set apart. Saint means set apart. We need to be set apart. And on this topic, we need to be set apart from the world. We need to live a pure life. We need to live a sexually pure life in every form, whether it's thought, speech, actions, we need to be set apart. Satan, society, and even yourself. I mean, you have a flesh. It's going to deceive you, or trying to deceive you. But don't let it deceive you in the area of sex. God has principles and precepts on this matter. Here's what you do. You need to follow them. You need to follow them. You need to follow them. Satan wants to deceive you about sex. Number 2, Satan wants to deceive you about your speech, okay? Now, I could go all the way back up to chapter 4. I'm not going to. But you said, why are you telling me? Well, look at verse 4, okay? And it still does have a sexual nature to it. It says, verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. So letter A here is to reprimand. And he says, don't be doing this. What is filthiness? Well, it means filthy talk. It means filthy stories. Foolish talking includes not only coarse vulgarity, but also gossip as well. But then, the word foolish talk, it means this. It suggests of those who joke of unclean things, and in general engagement of debasing conversation that demonstrate their full self. And I deal with just dumb talk, sinful talk, talk that's not appropriate. But the best one, I think, is the word jesting. It means vulgar speech. I like what John MacArthur said, and I think you need to listen to this in case you're guilty. It carries the ideal of quickly turning something that is said or done, no matter how innocent, into something obscene or suggestive. I can't talk to women because I'm not a woman. But men, I've been in locker rooms before. Have you been around when someone says something and it wasn't meant to be dirty, but you made it dirty? I've been guilty of that. Well, and I read my Bible, and we call it guy talk, and we call it locker room talk, and I want to have fun, I want to laugh, but there's a line, and we need to make sure we don't cross it. And I mean, for women too, I've never hung out with a bunch of women, but like that, but I mean, men, God cares. God cares. And I mean, and I could add, chapter 4, in this point, I could add about corrupt communication and gossip, but we already talked about that. But I'm talking to you, what about that? And suggest, if you ever said, snicker when I said something, did they didn't mean to be dirty? Like you made it dirty in your head? Maybe you haven't. That's good. I'm glad you're better than me, but I have. All speech matters to God. Perverted jokes may be funny to you, but they're not funny to God. They're not funny to God. We see the reprimand, but now look at the replacement. Let it be the replacement. And it says there, and it says, but rather giving thanks. Now, I don't really understand why Paul, I don't understand the correlation, to be honest with you. But it doesn't matter because it's what the Bible said. The Bible says instead of talking dirty, what you need to do is give thanks. And so instead of being involved in immoral, filthy speaking, the believer's mouth should be involved in giving thanks. So he said, what do we need to do? Don't be deceived that a little slander, we can go up back to chapter 4, verse 29, that a little gossip, oh, a little perverted talk is okay. It isn't. It isn't. You say, why are you saying that? Because that's what the Word of God says. That's what the Word of God says. And that's what we got to talk about. We got to say that. We've got to allow the Word of God to speak. And he's saying, it's not okay. Yeah, I've been around great men of God. I've been around some of my peers who are Christian, and to be honest with you, I've been guilty of it, and they have too. And we need to make sure that we don't do that. Don't be deceived that a little slander, a little gossip, or a little perverted talk is okay. It isn't. Satan wants to deceive you about sex, about speech, but then number 3, about sin and sinner, okay? And I should have put the other cat or other way because we're talking about the sinner first. But letter A here, and you say, what do you mean? Well, sinners have a destination. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater had any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So literally what that's saying is that adulterers and whoremongers and sexually impure people are not going to heaven. They have no place, by the way, sin has no place in the family of God. So now what it sounds like, and I want you to stay with me, what it sounds like is that if you commit these sins, you're not going to heaven but hell, right? Okay, so stay with me. And in Revelation 21:8 said, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderer and whoremonger and sorcerer and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in a lake of fire, which is the second death. This includes liars. So that means that, Miss Janet, if we tell a lie that we're doomed to hell now? That's what it says, right? It says liar. Well, I've told a lie since I've been saved. So does that mean I'm going to hell? I'll give you the answer. So, and if so, then heaven is based on your ability not to sin. Well, is that how you get to heaven? By your ability not to sin? No. No. By the way, for a Baptist, probably some for a Baptist do believe in sinless perfection, okay? Or repeated regeneration, which I do not believe in. Your sin does not sever your relationship. It severs your fellowship, but not your relationship. I do not believe that you can lose your salvation. Oh, I sinned. Well, I believe you can forfeit your salvation, but I don't believe sin. Oh, I sinned. Now I'm going to hell. No. The Bible teaches that if you sin, it severs your fellowship, not your relationship. So, but here it says that liars and whoremongers are going to hell. So, what does this mean? No person, this is the answer, no person whose life pattern in of a habitual immorality, impurity, and greed can be a part of the kingdom because no such person belongs to him. Alright, so let me back up. Now, this is not a statement. By the way, David committed adultery, didn't he? But he's in heaven. Okay? So, the answer here is that somebody's life who is characterized by the habitual lifestyle of sin, it doesn't matter if it's sexual sin, it doesn't matter if it's lying, it doesn't matter if it's whatever it is, they're going to hell because it indicates what they are. That makes sense? It indicates what, let me say this, it goes back to what John Phillips said, it's about your direction, not perfection. If your direction overall is one of sin, it indicates what you are, a sinner, and that you've not been saved because you don't have faith. Because if you have faith, it would change the direction of your life and it would not overall be characterized by sin. Okay? So I hope that makes sense. I know I said a lot there. If you're not sure, I'll clarify later. What he's saying here, and so let's go back. So it says, For this you know that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man or idolaters have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. What he's saying here is that Warren Wimby said that this is talking about the person whose habit of practice of sin, not the occasional act of sin. So it's somebody whose life is characterized by sin. Somebody's life, and I've said this before, well, what do believers do? They walk in the light. If someone's life and overall characterized by walking in darkness, they're on their way to hell because they don't have faith. By the way, Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving, the only sin that will send you to hell is the sin of unbelief. Okay? The sin of unbelief. If you believe, you're saved. So, but here's the thing. If you are saved, your life is going to be characterized by walking in the light. That's what he's saying. So, I mean, David committed adultery, but he wasn't doomed to hell because he was saved. He had faith. Yet, many are deceived into thinking that they can do whatever they want and God will let them into heaven. No. A sinner has not been saved, and their sin has not been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, will go straight to hell. We're deceived. Sinners have a destination. A sinner who's not been saved by the blood of Jesus is going to hell. Unless you place your faith in Jesus Christ and have your sins cleansed by the blood, you are on your way to hell. Here's the thing. Don't be deceived. In Paul's day, there were false Christians who argued that believers could live in sin and get away with it. False. We have that same false Christianity today that propagates that doctrine today. Society and Satan will tell you that you can have Jesus and your sin. You can't. What did the Bible say, little sonny? You can't serve two masters. You can't walk in darkness and have Jesus in your heart, as we like to say. If you have the Holy Spirit, it's going to be evident by walking in the light. And if you're walking in darkness, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, do you make an occasional mistake? Yes. Well, again, not about perfection, but about direction. And upon the we're teaching a gospel that says, say a prayer, have an emotional experience, and just keep doing what you do, and you're on your way to heaven. No. Sinner, they're walking in darkness, and never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, are going to hell. But we are so many church people who are deceived by thinking that they can serve two masters, and you can't. And by the way, God's your master is going to be evident by your direction of your life. Sinners have a destination, but letter B, sin will be disciplined. And if you are saved, you are going to sin. You know, you're going to walk in the light, but you're going to make mistakes. First John tells us that, and he said, if you're faithful, okay, if you confess your sin, he'll forgive you. That's a continuous action. We mean you're going to continually sin, because we have been saved from the power and penalty of sin, but sin will not be fully eradicated until we get to heaven. Okay? Complete sanctification. So we're going, but here's the thing I want you to understand. But we should not have the attitude that Paul mentioned in Romans 6:1, saying, because grace abounds, should I sin? And Paul said, God forbid. That shouldn't be your attitude. And I'll let him tell you, because God will deal with your sin. Hebrews 12:5-7, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as a children. My son, despise not the chastising of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And if you endure chastising, God dealeth with you as one of his sons. Here's the thing. Satan, society, false Christians, immature Christians will try to tell you that you can sin and there will be no repercussion. That's a lie. When sin, when lust is finished, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And not only that, you're going to be disciplined by God. So you need to have the attitude that, hey, I need to do my best to live right, not to gain heaven. You can't work for heaven. Your faith in Jesus is what's going to get you to heaven. But that because I am saved, I need to take this thing seriously. And if you're unsaved, listen. There's a destination for you. Hell. If you are saved, listen up. Sin has consequences. Let's not play around with sin. In conclusion, let me ask you this. Are you being deceived today? Are you being deceived that sex outside of marriage is okay? If so, you need to repent. Are you being deceived in thinking that certain sexual things are okay? Then maybe you need to repent. Are you being deceived in thinking that your sin will not send you to hell? You need to repent and get saved. If you're here and you say, well, sin don't really matter, you are being deceived, it does. Maybe then you say, well, what I say don't really matter. Yes, it does. Don't be deceived. Today, I want you to be aware. And today, if God has placed his finger on something in your life, then you need, I meant my new key word, we need to repent. Because it needs to be said. We've gotten past, we got to just do what you want. No, we need to repent, which means this. You're going in this direction, I need to go this direction. And that's what you need to do. And if you're sinning, you're going in the wrong direction, and God wants you to stop, confess it, he'll forgive you, and you need to go this way. That's what you're supposed to do. So let me ask you, if we stand on our feet, with a head bowed and eyes closed, where are you at today? Hey, let me say this. I didn't say this. I'll say it while you're standing up. You don't even watch anything on TV that are perverted. Uh-oh. I should put that in my notes. I gotta rip that really good. That means that applies to that. Maybe you don't talk perverted. Maybe you're sexually pure. But what are you watching on TV? What are you letting yourself be indoctrinated with? And Miss Tammy and Miss Brenda come to play. Hey, maybe that's what it is for you. Well, whatever it is. And the thing is, I don't have to name everything because guess what? The Holy Spirit knows exactly what's in your life. And he can convict you right now because I there's no way I can name every single sin there is. Nor do I want to. The Holy Spirit can. And the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart. Let me teach you. I know people say, well, if I go down to the altar, they're going to think I'm some type of pervert. No. We're here together to grow. And there's not with me, there's no judgment. But hey, maybe you need to come down here. Maybe it's your speech. Maybe it's gossip still. Maybe that hits your heart today. I don't know. But as they play, maybe you have a lacked attitude about sin in general. Hey, come down here. If God's speaking, I want you to come down here and talk to God. We're not going to tarry long. We're not going to drag it out.